How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for us. As we come to this Sunday, we're continuing on with the theme of empowerment and transformation, as you see in your bulletins. We're also wanting you to be aware of some of our announcements that are happening here at Westwood Alliance Church. So if you have your bulletins in hand, we'll just address some of these this morning. Our coffee time will be outside again this morning, thanks to the good weather that we've been having. Our joint missions conference is going to be in July. You can sign up for that online. Our summer day camp is continuing, and I believe Sheldon and Raymond. Sheldon, where are you? There you are. Are you still out there for registrations this morning? So you still need volunteers. Lots of volunteers. Okay, so please see either Sheldon or Raymond afterwards and sign up to volunteer and also have your kids registered. Also, there's a few more baby bottles outside if you haven't collected up your baby bottle to collect some loose change until Father's Day for Pregnancy Concern. There's some outside in the foyer. I did get 80 baby bottles for all three congregations, so please avail yourselves of that opportunity. Also, you'll note that we do have a healing service coming up at the end of the month on the 30th. So if you have a concern in way of physical need and you would like to have prayer for healing, I'll be delivering a message on healing as well as having an opportunity for you to come forward to be anointed with oil according to James 5 and to be prayed over for healing. So look forward to that opportunity at the end of the month on May 30th. Also, we have our men's group happening on the Saturday. I see two dates there. I think the 30th is correct for Saturday. I think it's the 31st for Sunday. Am I right there? Yeah, okay. So correct that in your minds there. The men's group, our golf tournament is going to be happening. It's $50, a really great fee for all that we get in way of golf carts, green fees, and lunch. And we have a sign-up sheet in the foyer on the reception desk. So please go and sign up. And after you sign up, you need to pay your $50 to Larry Savage. He's not going to pocket that money and walk away. He's going to pay for your green fees afterwards. So Larry, you want to just stand up, wave your hand around so people can recognize you? There he is. Pay your $50 to Larry. We'll need to collect that by the following Sunday, the 27th, so that we can make sure that we get our payment to the golf club. Also, you notice we have a leadership meeting coming up and also a baby dedication. So we're wanting you to be aware of that. If you're interested in having babies dedicated or young children dedicated to the Lord, there is also forms on the reception desk. Sign up for that and also talk to Pastor May. There's a great announcement here on number 12. Our high tea received over $800 from people that came out and gave towards it, and particularly our young people who paid for all the food. All the money that was given in way of expense for us to have the tea went into our building expansion project. So let's give them a round of applause, just thanking them for just a great opportunity for us to enjoy a meal and also for us to continue to raise money for our church expansion. If you're not aware, we have offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, and those are there for you to put your offerings, your tithes in, and those go towards defraying the costs and the needs of the church here at Westwood, and you can give towards the expansion project ongoingly by just writing expansion beside the building thing on the brown envelopes that are in the pews and roundabout, and putting that in the offering box. If you have your name on there and you have your name and address, we will get a tax receipt to you at the end of the year. Those are the announcements this morning. We want to address our Lord in way of the message, talking about the four mountains this morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we begin talking about God's Word and about these four mountains that are in His Word. Lord, thank You for Your grace upon us this morning, that You have blessed us with so much, and particularly Your revelation of who You are and what You're about in this world. We thank You that Your Word pronounces upon us Your blessing. And Lord, we would desire to follow You with all of our hearts. And yet sometimes we get conflicting messages from the world and from Your Word. And so, Lord, we pray that You would stir up in our hearts, as we sang this morning, a passion for Your name, a passion for Your Word, that it continue to go out into all this world through our lives, through our testimonies, through the work that we are called to. Lord, we know that You call us to be Your messengers, messengers of a gospel message. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that You would again bless us by examining Your Word and also stirring up a passion to share this good news for all of those that don't know You and don't know the mighty calling of Your Word and Your promises to us from it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning, this message on the four mountains is an evangelistic message, so I'm going to be giving you an opportunity at the end of the service, if you would so like, as to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So look forward to that. I'm going to be talking about these four mountains, but progressing towards an opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, if you haven't already done that. Well, this morning, the four mountains are before us in way of understanding mountains. I've always been amazed at how mountains are formed. They're formed by geological processes. They're formed by erosion. They're formed also by volcanism. We know that geologists tell us that mountains are formed, I think most geologists would regard this as true, is that there's these tectonic plates that are floating on these beds of lava that we're all residing on here on the crust. And these tectonic plates kind of come together in different places in the world. And those connecting points are the places where they push and they rub against each other and push up these mountains. And so we have these vast mountain ranges all over the world because of these tectonic plates. Also, we know that there's a lot of volcanic action where the magma underneath comes up and pushes up through the Earth's crust and creates mountains. And so around here, around Washington area, we have a lot of mountains that have been formed by volcanic action. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but just recently, as of 1980, we did have a volcanic eruption here in May 18th. We're May 17th today. May 18th, 1980, we had, of course, Mount St. Helens erupt, and it was a huge eruption. Lots of volcanic ash and everything, debris, went up into the atmosphere, and the ground shook, and it was a huge event. I wasn't there for the event, but I had the occasion as a family. We traveled down to Oregon in 2006, and on our way, we stopped in at Mount St. Helens and viewed the mountain from a bit of a distance. And at that time, there was still some kind of affluent or some kind of stuff that was being piled in that crater in the middle of the volcano, and it was still steaming. And one of the guides told us that over 10 tons of this lava or magma was still kind of percolating and bubbling up. It looked like almost like soft mud. You could hardly tell it by looking at it, but he was saying that from this distance you couldn't see it, but it was actually starting to reform again. And I understand now in 2009 that, again, it's been pronounced dormant. Whew, for us in BC, right? You know, it's a little bit of a relief to know that it's not going to explode in the next little while. But who knows? You know, we live on this tectonic plate here. in Vancouver. And so we know it's a seismic area where there's shifting of these crusts. And we know that, who knows, in any time we could have the big one. And so we're all holding our breath on that note. Well, mountains. Mountains are mentioned, did you know, over 500 times in the scriptures. 500 times mountains are mentioned. I believe for two reasons. First of all, because biblical cultures believed mountains brought one closer to God. God was seen as in the heavenlies. And so as God is in the heavenlies, the way to get close to Him was, of course, to go up to the top of a mountain. Secondly, there is many occasions in Scripture where it talks about God coming down on top of a mountain, appearing on a mountain. This morning, I want to address our attention to four mountaintop experiences, four spiritual experiences that were had on mountaintops. The first being Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the most closely associated with, of course, Moses, the lawgiver. He received on the top of Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai was a place that basically the covenantal agreement between God's people and God were signed. We come to understand who God is by way of this covenantal law and the uniqueness of the Jewish people. God first rescues the people from Egypt. After being there for 400 years, God, through Moses, tells the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And each time, Pharaoh says, "I'm sorry, that's not going to happen." And so God has to, you know, stir it up in his heart that he needs to let the people go. And so 10 plagues are delivered to Pharaoh's court and the round, a land surrounding it. And eventually, Pharaoh gets the message and decides, yes, I'm going to let these people go for the sake of my sanity and for the sake of the lives of my people here in Egypt. And so the Jewish nation that had grown over those 400 years of slavery in Egypt to a great number of people, we're not sure exactly the exact number, but some scholars have estimated over 1 million people were now numbered amongst the Jewish nation, were let go. And so they traveled out into the desert to this place at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God comes down and delivers his message to his people. But before he delivers the message to his people, he tells them they have to prepare. And there's a passage of scripture here in Exodus chapter 19 that we want to look at in way of what he tells them they have to do in way of preparation for his coming down upon the mountain. It says there at verse 18 in Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people." And so we have this occasion where Mount Sinai is smoking and shaking, and God calls from the smoking mountain, and he says, "Come up here, Moses." I don't know about you, but I'd be a little shaky about going up onto a smoking mountain. But Moses hears the voice of God, climbs the mountain, and meets God. At this occasion, we understand that God delivers to Moses 10 commandments, and they're written for us in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 2 of Exodus 20 says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me." Of course, the land of Egypt was had a kind of various gods. They had all kinds of different gods that they worship, gods of the sun, gods of the moon, and they wanted to make sure that they worshiped the right God, and so God was the right God, and he was declaring that on Mount Sinai for these people that had no concept and maybe felt maybe more leaning towards the Egyptian worship of the sun or some other god that they worship. God said, no, I am the God that you are to worship. And so showed himself as such in way of delivering them from Egypt, but also coming down on Mount Sinai and delivering these 10 laws to them. Not only were the laws delivered, but also Moses received a sacrificial system that he practiced in way of dealing with one's sin before God. And so we have this testimony of the law, which is really the first five books of the New Testament or Old Testament. This sacrificial system was instituted, and the people were able to deal with breaking the law and their disobedience to the law. The people agreed that this law bound themselves to God, and they were adamant about fulfilling this. After seeing all that God had done for them in Egypt and where they were at Mount Sinai, and recognizing God and seeing this mountain shaking and smoking and the voice of God speaking to Moses, they really recognized that, hey, this is the God we want to worship. And so they bound themselves in Exodus chapter 24, verse 6 and 8. And I read that portion for you here this morning as well. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So here's the book of the covenant. Here's the blood of the sacrifice. We put it on the altar. We put it on you. And we recognize that the two are bound together to fulfill the covenant. The people are saying, yes, we will obey these laws that God has given to us. We will follow them with all of our hearts, even to the forsaking of our own lives. If it costs us our lives, and that's the symbolism of the blood being spattered on the altar and upon themselves. If it costs us our lives, we will not break these commandments. And so they bind themselves to God, and they bind themselves to this covenant. God reveals himself as being holy and what he is like by these commandments and how one can come into a relationship to this great and holy God. How can one do it? Well, by binding oneself to the covenant, by being bound by these laws. And so we have the first mount. The second mount I draw your attention to is at Mount Carmel with Elijah. Mount Carmel is located in the Mediterranean coast of Israel. If you look up the coast of the map there of Israel, you'll see a little bump. It's kind of all smooth except for that little bump on the north westerly coast of Israel. And that bump is actually this mount, Mount Carmel. It's overlooking the modern-day city of Haifa, and it's located and easily located through this recognizable bump on the map. The meaning of Carmel is park or fertile ground. Mount Carmel is apparently the favorite place of this eccentric prophet Elijah to locate himself. It was on Mount Carmel that Elijah faced down the prophets of Baal and Asherah, who were corrupting Israel at the time. People were undecided because they said, if you worship Baal, we'll get good crops and the rains will come. If you worship God, what does he do for you? I don't know. And so Elijah had to convince the people that God was the true God and Baal and Asherah was not the true God. And so how does he do it? Well, he builds an altar and he takes an ox and slaughters the ox and puts it on the altar. And he says, okay, Baal, prophets, you do your thing. And see if the God who is a true God will deliver. And how he will deliver will be, he will deliver by fire. Fire will have to fall from heaven and consume the offering on the altar. And of course, the Baal prophets start going around, 450 of them. They're shouting, they're dancing, they're praying, they're cutting themselves according to Baal tradition and Baal worship. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. And this goes on hour after hour. And then finally, Elijah says, what's happening? Is your God sleeping up there? You know, kind of laughing at them a little bit, a little humor, trying to say, well, come on, you guys, let's see some fire from your God. Nothing happens. And he says, well, stand back. Stand back, guys. So the 450 Baal prophets all stand to the side. And Elijah says, you know, dig a trench around the altar and come and fill up these vases of water and pour them upon the altar. And they pour so much water upon the altar that it soaks the sacrifice and the stones and everything else and fills the ditch around the altar. So much water is poured on it. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer of God, please show yourself to be the true God. And God answers by fire. And fire rains down from heaven and consumes the offering, consumes the water, consumes the altar itself. And all the people fall down and they worship God. In 1 Kings verse 18, this verse says, all of the people saw it. And fire from heaven, then they fell down and flat on their faces towards the ground, and they cried out, the Lord is the one and only God. The Lord is the one and only God. Could you imagine the glory of God so evidencing itself that people would have no choice but to say, indeed, God is the true God? The people responded to the test, recognized who the true God was, supernaturally recognizing this as being God's evidence to them. God reveals himself in power. God reveals himself and so identifies himself that people can choose and make a decision. Really, that is what we are faced with in Christianity, is saying, really, is there a God? Is there one that we should serve? Is there a God that we should be living our lives to glory and honor? And the Christian church down through the centuries has said yes. There is a true God and he does reign. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, who came down and was born in a manger and lived a perfect life. And then died on a cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of all humanity. If we would but believe. The third mount I would draw your attention to this morning is the Sermon on the Mount. So we jump from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5 gives us the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes from chapter 5 to verse 7. But at chapter 5, we see the beginning of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The traditional location of this sermon, it's been called the Sermon of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. And so it's been located, if you flip the next slide, and it's called Mount Hermon. And for 1,600 years, traditionally speaking, this has been the mount where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount or spoke forth the Beatitudes and overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The actual location could be debated and has been debated, but this could be the place where Jesus gave such a sermon, if not the Sermon on the Mount, maybe a sermon of similar kind. We find this sermon, again, in verse 5 through 7 of Matthew, describing for us what the people of God look like. Not just look like, but more so in terms of their internal workings. The Beatitudes give the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus quantifies for us those traits that give great blessings in one's life from God. The blessings include receiving mercy, seeing God, and being called sons of God. These are the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is not a presentation of the gospel, the good news. It's more a presentation in way of the kingdom life, what one's attitudes and what one's life looks like once one has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God in John 3:3. We are born physically once, but we're also to be born spiritually a second time. Spiritual birth involves the coming of the Holy Spirit by way of invitation to our hearts and our lives. A confession of sin, a believing that if we repent of our sin, Jesus will come and forgive us our sins and make us righteous and holy before Him because of not what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for our sins. Like Mount Sinai, Jesus delivers the new covenant, a new covenant on this mount. From verse 17 and 48, Jesus repeatedly says these words, "You have heard it said, but I say." So this is the law, but this is what I say in regards to the law. He prefaces these statements to understand his changes that he's making to this new covenant when he says he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the law. The sacrificial system was all about trying to point towards a need in our lives to have a sacrifice for our sins. Of course, no perfect sacrifice was offered until Jesus Christ stepped up to the plate and offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Being holy and righteous himself, he was able to pay the sin for all of us if we would but believe in his gift of grace and love towards us. Well, lastly, the Mount of Calvary. I struggled between two significant mountains here in looking at the New Testament mountains. Of course, there's lots of mountains mentioned in Scripture. In Matthew alone, there's seven significant mountain scenes. And so looking at all these various mountains, I was tossed up in talking about Calvary or the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration came as a result just before Calvary. And on this mount, Jesus is there with Elijah and with Moses. He appears with them and his countenance changes. He becomes brilliantly white. And there is Moses and Elijah with him. And Peter and John are there, the disciples, and they recognize and they fall down and they're worshiping. And it's a huge moment in saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus completes that and shown by this Mount of Transfiguration. Now, as they encounter God at that juncture, we're very much aware that the law and the prophets were huge in way of the peoples of the Old Testament. But here we come to a place in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Calvary Mount, the place of the skull. At this place, Jesus dies for the sins of all mankind. I have a few scriptural references here. Romans chapter 5, 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, distant from God. God demonstrate his love towards us in this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The death he died for sin, to sin, once for all. 1 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant." Folks, we have an old covenant. Now we have a new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, a covenant of fulfillment, not by our keeping of the law, but by Christ's complete keeping of the law, completely fulfilling the requirements of the law, and then offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Scripture testifies that if we but believe in Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection, that is noteworthy in way of receiving from God His Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us and empowers us to live the Christian life. The Beatitudes that are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount are there to give us testimony of what we are to be. Beatitudes. Can we fulfill them completely? Can we fill them even to a small degree? God tells us that we can by the power of His Spirit. We are called to live a supernatural life, not a natural life. God's power of His Spirit enables us. And so when you receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you receive a new kingdom that comes and indwells you. And that King is Jesus Christ. And He is Lord of your life, not yourself. Not what you would have, but what He would have. And so it's a whole different worldview. It's a born-again experience in way of you're born in a physical world, but also you need to be born into a spiritual world, the world that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning I want to give you an opportunity, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you haven't done that already. Receiving Jesus Christ again as your Savior and as your Lord means that you receive Him in way of looking at your sins, looking at the law that says you are a sinner. And some people say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I've done not something really bad like murder or adultery or some of the things mentioned in the Ten Commandments. But Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount takes those Ten Commandments and He makes them even more cutting in way that the Old Testament says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus takes that and says, in your heart, if you have been angry against somebody else, that's enough for judgment. Judgment even to hell. So even our inner thoughts and our attitudes of our minds are to be judged by God. And so as we look at our own lives, definitely we say, well, I haven't been able to fulfill those completely if that is the new bar that Jesus sets for us in keeping the law. And so I need to come and confess my sin. I need to come and say, God, would you please take my sin and separate it from myself as far as the east is from the west? Would you please wash me and make me white as snow? We do this by a simple prayer of receiving, asking Jesus to come into our hearts, asking Him to forgive our sins as we have sinned before Him and sinned before other people, hurting, damaging our relationships. Jesus says if we confess Him as Lord, He will come and indwell our hearts. This morning I'd have you bow your heads with me. And if this has been your concern and your heart desire this morning that you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, I give you the opportunity this morning, as every head is bowed, to raise your hand and say, yes, I would like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord this morning. If you haven't already done that, would you please raise your hand this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? As heads are bowed, we ask you to just kindly slip up your hand and just acknowledge that you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Just going to give you a moment to do that. Okay, I see hands. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us in your word that a simple prayer to you is enough to receive your grace and your love and your forgiveness upon our hearts. Lord, you have seen the hands that have been slipped up today to acknowledge that they would love to receive you as their Savior and as their Lord. We pray for these ones that have done that and acknowledge their desire this morning. We pray this morning that as they have raised their hand, they have confessed themselves to need you, need your grace, and need your love. And Lord God, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die upon a cross for your great love for us. We pray today, Lord, that these ones would receive that into their hearts, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior today. We pray that you would forgive them for their sins. Clean them and wash them and make them aright before your throne. Not before us, but before you, a holy and righteous God that shows himself through this descending upon the mounts of old, through Mount Sinai, through Mount Carmel, showing yourself and teaching us through the mount of the Beatitudes and also the mount of crucifixion at Calvary. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name.